Blog Talk Radio.
God's Rainbow Ministries presents the God's Rainbow Christian and Messianic Tabernacle Church. We've got a great service lined up for you. Again, we're hoping that you enjoy it and it'll be a blessing to you. Amen. Well, let's get into a praise and worship part of the service. We'll start out with this.
We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we rejoice in trials that work patience. Not only that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, We have peace with God, much more being justified by His blood. We are saved from wrath, therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God, much more being justified by His blood. We are saved from wrath. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we rejoice in trials that work patience. And not only that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, much more being justified by His blood. We are saved from wrath, therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God, much more being justified by His blood. We are saved from wrath. As in Adam we sin, and in Adam we die, and in Adam there's condemnation. So in Christ we have grace, and in Christ we're made alive, and in Christ we are justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, much more being justified by His blood. We are saved from wrath, therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God, much more being justified by His blood. We are saved from wrath. We are saved from wrath.
Amen. All right. Can you hear me, Tony? Can you hear me? I'm doing a mic check. Let me know if you can hear me. Type in something here and let me know if you can hear me before I go any further. Can you hear me? Hello? Can you hear me? Hello? Let me see if she's Hey, babe, let me know if you can hear me. Okay, I'm coming back to you. Okay, I'm just checking to see if my mic is working. Okay, can you hear me? Hello?
Yes.
Oh, okay, thank you.
I was screaming at you.
Okay, that's great. Well, I know the mic is working. That's great. All right, let's get back into some more music here. Okay.
Ever.
Amen. All righty. Let's do another song.
Let me stand and tell you, I've come here all my life, and I have loved my father since I was a child. People stop and ask me, why come here all these years? With tear-filled eyes I testify.
One more song and then we're gonna get into the message. All right.
Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my joy is complete.
yes, Lord, sweep over my soul. Amen. Well, let's get into the message. Okay? The message is called Be Enthusiastic. And it's from a series of Living in the Last Days. And I'm taking it from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 14. So let's start out with prayer. Everybody bow their heads, please. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, for you have counted us as your children, Lord. Our hearts long to come to you, Lord, our God and Savior. May your word bless us, Lord, and restore us, Lord. Give us courageous hearts to bear the distress of our times, Lord. Let a light arise in your days so that people care about your will, Lord. Then the need on earth shall come to an end, Lord. Your name shall be honored, Lord, and your will be done, Lord. Lord God, you alone are our help. Be merciful to us, Lord. Stretch out your hands so that all the people may turn to you and to your commandments, Lord, and your will may be done on earth. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there is no replacement for an enthusiastic view of life. So Paul wrote to Timothy and reminded him to fan into a flame of a gift of God, which is in you through the laying on my hands. Verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. So following a legend is difficult. Just ask the basketball fans of UCLA. John Wooden won 624 basketball games, and 88% of them were consecutively. He also won 10 NCAA championships in 12 years, 7 in a row, and he won 81% of his games. But when he retired, the UCLA fans weren't happy, and they took their frustrations out on every coach who followed. Gene Bartow went 52-9, made it to the Final Four, and they ran him out of town after two seasons. Gary Cunningham was the next sacrificial lamb. He went 50-8, and when it was adios amigos for him too. Now you know what's funny? Bartow and Cunningham's winning percentage were both higher than John Wooden's. Every coach who followed has had a winning record, but they couldn't quite measure up to the legend of the Wizard of Westwood. Steve Alford is an Indiana legend, and he's won everywhere he's coached. But winning with a good record isn't enough at UCLA. Alford went 31-5 and made it to the Sweet 16, but he only lasted another two seasons after that. You just can't please some people. Going 124-63 isn't good enough at UCLA, and he was fired too. So no matter what profession it is, it's difficult to live in the shadow of a legend. And Timothy was a first century pastor who was called upon by Paul to fill his shoes. He wrote his last letter to encourage Timothy to guard gospel and make the most of his ministry. Timothy had known Paul for several decades. He was converted when Paul preached in Listeria. He served on two of Paul's missionary journeys and pastored several churches in Asia Minor. But taking over for Paul was an impossible task. I think this section of 2 Timothy can teach us some lessons about how to assume responsibility. We all know what it's like to feel inadequate when you bring that baby home from the hospital the first time, when you walk into that new school, when you take the field as a first-time starter, or when you begin that brand-new job. We're in a series from Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, and we're calling the series Living in the Last Days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, read, in the last days perilous times will come. What we need in perilous times is an enthusiastic responsibility. So let's look at Timothy's liabilities. From the world's perspective, Timothy has some liabilities that would have made him reluctant to serve. For one thing, Timothy was comparatively young. The terms old and young are relative terms. When I was a kid, 40 sounded old, but my perspective is different today as a grandfather. Maceo Alcala is the world's oldest person, 116 years old. I don't care who you are, that's old. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul cautioned Timothy, okay, in verse 12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, shun youthful fashions. Timothy was probably in his mid-30s. One of the qualifications to become president is age. He had to be a minimum of 35 years old. Teddy Roosevelt was 42, 10 months, and 18 days old when he became president. JFK was 43, 7 months, and 22 days old when he was inaugurated. So when JFK was criticized for his youthful appearance, he was ready to reply. He said, my favorite baseball player is Stan Musial. And Stan Musial is 43 years old. Stan Musial is retired from baseball because of his age. Timothy was probably the recipient of unwarranted criticism because of his age. I'm fairly certain his congregants probably said something like, one of these you'll make a good preacher. You need a wife. What's wrong with you? Once you have children, you understand when you are ever going to grow up. Timothy had a second liability. He was prone to illness. Some of us take our good health for granted. We get up every day, head to work without thinking, and eat whatever we want. For others, good health is a daily struggle. In Timothy's first letter, Paul refers to his frequent ailments. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, stop drinking only water. Use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Some Christians use this as a proof text for occasional glass of Chardonnay. So could I clarify things for you? This context is Timothy's health. The first century cure for an upset stomach was not Pepto-Bismol, but wine, and Paul says a little wine. I heard about a father who was trying to teach his teenager about the evils of underage drinking. He put a worm in a glass of alcohol and a second worm in a glass of whiskey. Okay, the worm in the water swam around the worm in whiskey. Swam around. While the worm and whiskey disintegrated before their eyes. The father says, son, what did you just learn? The teenage boy thought about it for a second and replied, if you drink whiskey, you won't get worms. Ha ha. So Timothy responded to life just like some of you. When the pressure is on, he got an upset stomach. Maybe he suffered from ulcers. Maybe he was lactose intolerant. Or maybe he was just a nervous Nelly. But Paul told Timothy not to use his sickness as an excuse. Besides being young and given to sickness, Timothy had a third liability. Timothy was reluctant to lead. Timothy wasn't a natural born leader. Being up front did not come natural to him. So Timothy allowed others to take advantage of his personality. Had Paul sent him to some remote island to pastor a church of 50, he would have been thrilled. The trouble was, Jesus gave us the Great Commission, and the Great Commission trumps over our determined personalities. So Paul sent this instruction to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear, for he is working for the Lord. And in verse 11, no one then should refuse to accept him. Paul saw tremendous potential in Timothy, but he wasn't a type A personality. As you read through 2 Timothy, pay attention to the subtle hints from Paul. Paul knew Timothy's weakness, so his letters to him are filled with admonition. Okay, now having said that, you're probably wondering what Paul did see in Timothy. He was way too young, frail and sickly, gun-shy in front of crowds, but Paul thrust on him the mantle of leadership. Ever notice how often God called introverted people to lead? God called Moses, even though Moses thought he wasn't a good public speaker. God called Jeremiah, even though he said, I'm but a youth. God called Gideon, even though he said, I'm just a farmer for threshing wheat. You might feel inadequate too, but God usually demonstrates his power in imperfect people. Well, let's look at Timothy's assets. By now, you're probably wondering, what did Timothy have to offer? For starters, Timothy was raised in a godly home. Paul mentions two people in verse 5, Lois, grandmother, and Eunice's mother. Last Sunday, I said those names date Timothy, but three people left who said their mother's names were Eunice, and 75 people told me that Eunice was one of the characters portrayed by Carol Burnett. So that dates you, too. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1, okay? Verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. In Acts chapter 16, Paul was introduced to Timothy, and Luke describes him as a disciple. The word means learner. Guess where he learned it? Grandma and mom. A mother has been defined as a hand that rocks the cradle. A grandmother is a parent who has a lot more to give and a lot less to prove. If you're a grandparent, you have incredible opportunity to influence if you're alert. So Timothy's mother and grandmother worked to influence Timothy and counteract the influences of Timothy's father. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, Timothy's mother was Jewish and a believer, while his father was Greek. Timothy was raised in a home where mom believed and dad did not. Does that sound familiar? Some of you raised your children in a home where one parent did not believe. Please understand the task isn't impossible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, okay, verse 14, as for you, continuing what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And in verse 15, and how from infancy you have been made to know the Holy Scriptures. So Lois and Eunice read the Old Testament scrolls of Timothy. When Paul and Barnabas came to Lystra, Timothy believed because he had a scriptural foundation. When Paul returned and invited Timothy to join him, he made his own decision to follow. It is a tremendous advantage to be raised in a godly home. My father was not perfect, but he was faithful, and that's more important than perfection. I was able to avoid some temptations simply because I didn't want to embarrass my parents. Mom hung an embroidered piece of art in the kitchen that read, JC is the head of this home. He is the unseen guest at every meal. He's a silent listener to every conversation. So if you were raised in a United Christian home, thank God for the advantages you enjoyed. If you had a believing grandmother or parent, be grateful. If Jesus found you without the aid of a Christian family, commit yourself to giving your kids the advantages you did not enjoy. When you were raised in a Christian home, the Bible is second nature, your conscience, your program, attending worship is a positive habit, and you have role models to follow. Timothy's second asset was a compassionate heart. When Paul thought of Timothy, he recalled his tears. All of us are emotional. It's just that some express their emotions more easily than others. Paul and Timothy shared a father-son relationship. Since Timothy's father was a non-believer, maybe Paul filled the void. They traveled together, but eventually Paul sent Timothy to Corinth, Philippians, Thessalonica. Timothy felt things deeply and frequently shed some tears. Not everyone has the capacity to feel deeply. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said that he was sending Timothy to Philippians because there was no one like him. Rick Riley used to write for Sports Illustrated and once wrote a brief story about Phil Mickelson, his great golfer. Mickelson once stopped by a lemonade stand from a little girl who had set up a homemade lemonade stand. She was charged 50 cents, but all he had was a $100 bill. He bought lemonade and told her to keep the change. He also saw a homeless man and gave him 10 $100 bills. So some people have deep feelings and they express them without reservations. And there are others who are more like Spock on the Star Trek. I read this week that John Wayne never cried on film. Did you know that? Know why? Hollywood considered him a man's man. But Timothy had a sensitive heart. Jesus wept when Lazarus died. Paul wept when he and Ephesians elders parted. And Paul saw Timothy's tears as a positive trait. Third, Timothy has been given a spiritual gift. The Bible teaches that every Christian is given a spiritual gift. The gift is not given to you to make you feel better about yourself. It's given to build up the church. In 2 Timothy verse 1, verse 6, I remind you to fan into the flame of the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on my hands. The expression, the laying on hands, is an expression that is used when a young man is ordained into ministry. Timothy was from Listeria. Paul and Barnabas preached in Listeria. And most commentators believe that the elders in Listeria ordained Timothy into ministry. We aren't told the specifics of Timothy's gift, but we can surmise that those gifts were dormant. Maybe it was prolonged sickness. Perhaps he was discouraged or suffering from a middle-aged crisis. Whatever the problem, Timothy had grown lazy and complacent. So what about you? Are you serving the Lord in the role that he desires? Okay. About one-third of our church has their pictures taken this week. Okay. For the Pretoria Directory, four Life Touch employees arrived on Tuesday, and our family was last setting for the day. As we were leaving, one of the Life Touch employees said, "Thanks for the food. This was the only church that has ever fed us before." Those employees had been at our church from noon to 9 p.m. I grew up in the 60s, and our world has changed. Hospitality is a lost art. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 reminds us, show hospitality to strangers. Peter adds, offer hospitality without grumbling in 1 Peter verse, chapter 4, verse 9. And Paul adds, practice hospitality in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. So Paul handpicked Timothy to fill his shoes. It was possible for Timothy to become lethargic. It is possible for us too. So get with it. Fan into the flame of the gift of God within you. We've looked at Timothy's liabilities and assets, but we can't conclude without noticing his motivation. So let's look at Paul's motivation. I think we can make this practical in three ways. First, be intense about your faith. Don't be complacent. Paul Timothy's a fan into the flame of the gift of God. The King James Version reads, stir up the gift of God. The message says, keep the gift of ministry ablaze. So most of us begin a project with unequaled enthusiasm, but it isn't long before we are bored. How many home projects did you start last summer? Some of you straightened up the garage, painted the deck, cleaned the gutters, or trimmed the hedges. Or maybe, should I say, you started doing those things. Intentions are good, but it's hard to finish a project when it's hot, humid, or your neighbors are vacationing. That happens at church too. You sign up to teach that new class or sing in the worship team or help the trustees with some project, and then you lose steam. Some volunteer to do too many things all at the same time and you get overwhelmed. Or you're thrust into leadership role too soon and you panic because of the responsibility. Or you get stuck with a rusty old nail or a whiner or the incarnation of Judas. And you quit. But most of the time, we just settle in. We get comfortable with the status quo, or we don't want anything to change, and our motto becomes, don't rock the boat like Timothy. We occasionally need someone to rattle our cage in order to get our attention. So see the phrase, fan into the flame. It is written in present and infinitive. Want to guess what that means? Keep on fanning into the flame the gift of God. When I became complacent, I needed to do one of two things. I needed a day off to read a book or go fishing or eat lunch with an old friend, or I need a new challenge that will stretch my thinking. Satan never suffers from burnout. Peter tells us he's prowling like a roaring lion in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. With each passing day, Satan intensifies his efforts, and now it's time for a siesta. The Greeks used to race carrying a torch. The object was not simply cross the finish line first. You had to cross first with the torch still burning. The object of the Christian life is not to run fast, but to finish with our torches still burning. So stir up the gift of God. Second, be bold about your task. Don't depend on yourself. There are 30 major league baseball teams, and each team carries a roster of 26 players. The difference between the best and the worst player is microscopic. It usually comes down to confidence. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, for the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So if you had to fill the shoes of Paul, you might be nervous too. Paul reminded Timothy about the power of confidence. The power does not reside in your abilities. The power resides in God's Spirit who lives within us and does not make us timid. And 2 Kings, chapter 2, tells the story of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was one of Israel's greatest prophets, and he chose Elisha to be his understudy. In 2 Kings chapter 2, it was time for Elisha to leave this world. Elijah was sent to Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan River. Each time Elijah told Elisha to stay put, but he refused. Elijah rolled up his cloak and struck the water, and the Jordan parted. Then Elijah asked Elisha what he could do for him, and Elisha said, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." So when Elijah was taken up with his cloak fell to the ground, Elisha struck the Jordan with it, and the water parted. The people responded by saying, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." So there are 8 recorded miracles of Elijah, but there are 16 recorded miracles of Elisha. Elisha was bold with his request, so you be bold too. Instead of seeing how much responsibility you can evade, how about doubling your output? So that's the end of the sermon. Let us pray. Lord God, help us who have listened to the name of Jesus Christ and heard the good tidings, Lord. Help us come with our whole heart to the Savior, Lord, who leads us into your arms, Lord. Hear our pleading and let your countenance shine over the world, Lord. Let a new age come soon, Lord. Send your salvation into the world to the glory of your name, Lord, so that truth we have learned about you becomes reality in our hearts and our whole life can be genuine, Lord. Rooted in truth, Lord. Lead us into heaven, Lord, to the honor of your name, Lord. Hear us, O Lord God. We entrust ourselves and our daily lives to you, Lord. We want to be faithful, Lord. So help us to be your children, Lord, mindful at every step that we belong to you. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let me ask you, how many of you out there do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? How many of you are tired of traveling down this long, dusty road of never knowing which way to go, which way is up or down? Or maybe you're lacking purpose in your life, and you need some purpose. Or maybe you suffer from depression or some form of anxiety, Or maybe you suffer from an addiction, that's to alcohol or drugs or sexual immorality or gambling or overeating. Whatever it is, you see, the Lord can take it away. But in order to do so, folks, he has to know you. If God doesn't know you, he can't do nothing for you. So the question is, do you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If so, simply say this prayer after me. Say, "Dear God in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge to you that I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sins and the life that I have lived. I so desperately need your forgiveness. I believe that you're the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, shed his precious blood on the cross at Calvary and died for my sins. And I am now willing to turn from my sin. You said in your holy word in Romans 10:9 that if we confess the Lord of God and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. So right now, I confess Jesus as the Lord of my soul. With my heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. This very moment, I accept Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, and according to his word, right now, I am saved. So I want to say thank you, Jesus, for your unlimited grace, which has saved me from my sins. I thank you, Jesus, that your grace never leads to license, but rather it always leads to repentance. So therefore, Lord Jesus, transform my life so that I may bring glory and honor to you alone and not to myself. Amen. And I must say thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and giving me the precious gift of eternal life. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you just said that prayer, we here at God's Rainbow Ministry want to welcome you into the family of God. We want to say may the Lord bless you, and may he always keep you highly favored. Amen. Well, let's play some more music here. All right.
Oh, this is a day. This is this hand still leads me as I go. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land and some sweet day I'll reach that strand still guided by the unseen hand I long to see Yahshua's face and sing the sweet story I've been I'll praise him for his guiding hand. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land.
Amen. Amen. Yes, the unseen hand. Well, I got a couple callers. I'm going to take them and see what's up. Okay? 111. Let's try another one. 111, you're on the air. Hello? Okay. They don't want to say anything. Okay. Well, I'll put you back on hold. All right. I'm going to end this sermon, this service. Okay? Okay, it's been a good service, and I hope you all enjoyed it. I say, so God bless you all, and may God keep you highly favored. Amen. So, until we meet again next Sunday, okay, with another episode of God's Rainbow Christian and Messianic Tabernacle Church. Goodbye.